Hello, everybody. Despite not being here last week, I have listened to Comfort's message. Thank you, Bakumi, for recording it. I think it was you. Yes. So, and I want to pick up some of the themes that Comfort raised. So if you were paying attention, you will know that Comfort spoke primarily about Cain and Abel and also about the widow and her two copper coins. So I was just listening to Comfort's message, and it just got me thinking about a number of things. But one of the thoughts that was very much on my mind was, why does it really matter to God if we give? Why is giving so important to God? So Katie asked me to speak on giving as responsibility. It's sort of about that. Sorry, Katie. It's probably more about this, getting to this essence of why it matters so much to God. If you think about, God has all the resources. It's all his. And yet, he really does seem to care a great deal about our giving. So in the message that Comfort brought, she talked about Cain and Abel, first of all, and brought this verse from Hebrews. If you remember Cain and Abel, in the story, Abel gave the best, the fat animal, and Cain gave some crops. And God looked with favor on Abel's offering, because it was of his best that he had. And he did not look with favor on Cain's offering, because it was just from his surplus, I guess we can assume. And in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says this, which was something that Comfort read for us. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Wow. So, first important clue that God really does care about us being generous and giving of our best. Because Abel is still mentioned in that verse in Hebrews in the New Testament, thousands and thousands of years later, as an example to us. Even though he's dead, his offering still speaks to us, because he was blessing God out of the best that he had. And also that incredible verse that I preached on last time, I preached as well, in both Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, there's this wonderful little moment where Jesus is in the temple and he's watching the offerings at the treasury. The Luke chapter 21, verse 1 to 4. Again, that's something that Comfort spoke about last time. It's just this most amazing verse. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Jesus praising this woman over above everybody else, because just like Abel, she gave the best of what she had. So it's not about amount so much. It's about attitude. And God really cares about this. So let's think, I was just thinking, I kind of wrestled with this message over the last few weeks, and it's kind of changed and morphed, and the emphasis has changed, but I think kind of God gave me a little bit of a breakthrough in what he wanted me to say. When I was thinking about Jesus' death on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, and when he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, a number of things happened as a consequence. Some of those things were transactional. They happened at that moment when he died on the cross. So there was this moment where we were redeemed. We became bought by that price, that sacrifice that he paid. So before he died on the cross, we weren't redeemed. He died on the cross. We give our lives to Christ. We become redeemed. We are purchased by his sacrifice, purchased from the realm of the world and Satan, and brought into the kingdom of God as sons and daughters. We are, in the technical term, adopted into God's family. That's a transactional thing that happened with the death on the cross. And we were also justified. That means called holy, just as if you'd never done it, is how I kind of remember what justified means. We're called holy because of Jesus' blood. He has washed us. We aren't holy, but we are called holy. We're washed and we're clean. We still sin, but yet God has called us without sin because of Jesus' death on the cross and his blood. But I've always wondered about this other one, sanctification in the lingo. That is the process where God is journeying with us and we become more like Christ over time. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see a huge amount of progress in my own life of becoming more Christ-like. If I was being honest, am I more like Jesus now than I was when I was 20? Maybe. Maybe. But it doesn't seem, sanctification seems to be, has always been something I have wrestled with. It's been a little bit of a puzzle to me. I remember Richard speaking about it and talking about becoming more like Christ, and he was seeing evidence of it. And I'm sort of thinking, that's great, Richard, but I don't know if I do. Not every older Christian is this paragon of virtue. Sorry to break the news to you. And not every younger Christian is not. There's this kind of, seems to be this kind of tension there. We're called by the word. It says we're being sanctified. And yet, we're looking for the evidence. And I think one thing that kind of dawned on me is that this is a cooperative work of God by his Holy Spirit's indwelling within us. God gave us, when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, he said, wait, for I will fill you with the promised Holy Spirit. It is better that I go, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come. This great treasure that we have as believers being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us. And he's talking to us and guiding us every step of our life. But are we listening? Are we listening? He is taking us on a journey of sanctification to becoming more like God. But are we listening? And I think there is choice. We're always faced with these choices, are we not? In everything we do, God is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit in us. And we, our flesh, our selves, our unredeemed nature, whatever you want to call it, is wanting to go in a different direction. And there's always these choices before us. And if we choose to follow the list, the kind of whispering and guidance of the Holy Spirit within us, we become more like Christ. We take a step further on that road of sanctification and become more like him. And when we don't, we don't. That's, I think, where I've got to with my thinking on this. So, where does that leave us in terms of thinking about giving? As you might think, well, hold on a minute, Dan, you're supposed to be speaking about giving, but you've gone on all this tangent about the cross and whatever. It's always good to speak about the cross. But I think giving is sometimes where the rubber hits the road. He's called us to be like him. He's whispering to us to become more like him. And where our money is, what we're doing with our money and our time and our generosity and our all the different ways we can give is kind of where the tension is, where it really bites. Because God is saying, I want you to be more like me. And we're saying, but I don't know if I've got the faith for that. I want to have the security of having this amount of money in the bank. I want to have the security of having a car that's not going to break down. I want to have the security of a, you know, good home over my head. And I want to, you know, all of these things. There's a tension. And I'm not saying in all of this, by the way, that to be a Christian, you have to be poor and give everything away. It's a more subtle message than that. It's about our attitude of our hearts. Are we listening to God's prompting and doing what he's saying? Or are we trusting in our resources and our stuff to provide us with security? And I think that's where the rubber hits the road. In Acts, in the early church, there's this description of Christian living, where they all lived together, they shared resources, held them in common. And if you think about that model, it's been really difficult to replicate that throughout the Christian history, ever since, over the last 2,000 years. We look back on that time of the early church as being a kind of model that we want to follow, and yet we resist it to a certain extent. But let we think about, just let our thoughts go a little bit into what that might look like if we were to be like the early church and hold all things in common. There are some of us who, first of all, there'll be no space in here for this sort of setting for idleness. Because that's just not reasonable. If you're holding everything in common, is it okay for somebody to be idle? And the Bible talks a lot about idleness, actually. I'm just going to pick up one little thought here. I'm so jumping around in my notes. I've got lots and lots of scriptures written down. And I've marked them all up in my Bible. But I think this one's the Thessalonians one. Hold it a second. Well, let's try it, shall we? Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 8. This is Paul writing to the church in Thessaloniki, maybe? Somewhere in Greece, I reckon. Was that right? Thessalonica. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. So Paul, working hard, writing letters, preaching, raising churches, journeying from place to place, being a itinerant missionary, hard labor, and yet he is making tents and working to earn a living to support the ministry, despite the fact he has the right to ask to be supported by the church. He doesn't take it because he does not want to be a burden and he wants to be a role model. It's interesting, isn't it? So if we think about what does this look like, having a kind of holding everything in common, some are called to be prophets, evangelists. Some are called to be teachers and whatever. Some are called to earn money. And in order to extend the kingdom of God. So this whole message is really about God's kingdom. God's kingdom, bringing about on earth the will of God. And some of us are called, in order to do that, to earn and to earn well, to look to earn as much as possible, that we might give more. Not for ourselves, to build some sort of prosperity gospel, which I think is distorted truth, but in order to be able to give more. There's a Star Wars quote, something like, with great power comes great responsibility. Corrupting that slightly, with great wealth comes great responsibility. If you have much, God is asking you to give much. There's the same principle when it comes to anointing. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, I think it's this one. Let me see if it is. Yes. Is it? 1 Corinthians 12:31. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So he's been talking about prophecy. He's been talking about apostleship. He's been talking about evangelists. He's been talking about teachers. He's talking about being eager to desire to grow in the anointing and the blessing of God, whatever that may be on your life. And for some, it is to serve by giving of your time and the skills that he's got for you to go out and reach the lost. But for others, we need to be praying for anointing on our earnings so that we can increase in the anointing of God, that we might be able to give more to extend the kingdom of God. Finance is like the kind of physical anointing as opposed to the spiritual anointing. If the church doesn't have any money, we can't do what God asks us to do. So it's okay to ask God for a pay rise. It's okay to, but not to serve our own, you know, lining our jackets with a silk lining, but to be able to further the kingdom of God. There was, gathering my thoughts. Oh, yes, I remember where I was going next. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus is, very famous passage if you remember it, it's where Jesus is with the fishermen. And he calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And they said the same for James and John. They were working. They were earning. Their role, their job, their responsibility, their giving, if you like, was called by Jesus to change to a new profession. Fishers of people, fishers of men. So it was a change of role. If God has called you to be an evangelist, pray for an anointing on your evangelism, that you go out and bless and you know, bring in the souls, the lost souls. If God has called you to be a fisherman, pray that God would bless your catch. Whatever we do because we're here to serve God with the Holy Spirit leading us, in order that the kingdom of God would grow, that the will of God would prevail on earth, that the people who are lost would be found, that the hungry would be fed, that the poor would be rescued, that the prisoners would be freed. You know, all of these things are all about the same thing. Bless the church that we'd be able to do your will on earth, Lord. And just to finish, I never know how long I speak for when I'm preaching. I always need to look at the clock, and I never do. But just to wrap it up, you lose track of time up here. It's funny. Just to wrap it up, there is a tension here. We are always going to struggle. When we pray, God, how much should I give? And this is how I think we should give. If you're thinking about giving, the Bible gives some guidance, as you know, tithe. I think the next week's sermon is about a bit more about that. Tithe, a tenth. I think somewhere in Church of England teaching, if you look up what sort of guidance about tithe is, it's your tenth after tax. I don't like that. Because I think the Bible talks about bringing your first fruits in. First fruits go to God. So already that's worse, isn't it? That's 10% before tax. You have to decide with God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit about your giving. You need to be brave and say, God, there's a situation in front of us. What should we give? Preferably pray with someone else to help you to hear God's voice together. And sometimes he asks us to give amounts that we find quite scary. I honestly believe that it is one of the joys that we have in life, is when you're asked to give and you give. It is, I don't know, it's hard to describe. There is such a joy in it. Much more exciting than getting a new kitchen, in my opinion. But it is. It's just because, do you know what I think? Because I think you are partnering with the Father. His heart is to give. I mean, he has given us, he's given it all to us. He's given the life of his Son to us. He's given us every blessing. The cattle on a thousand hills, he's given it all to us. But we have a little opportunity to be like him and to be generous. And it's scary, but it just, you just suddenly walk into this space of joy when you do it. It's like this little bit of the old self dies and the bit of the God in you rises up and goes, yes. There's a couple of verses to finish. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. I'm sure probably next week's sermon's going to bring this one up. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Bring the whole tithe in. Be generous. Because if you are, God will be generous to you. Because he can trust you. He can trust you to be generous. He wants you to be generous. If you're generous, he'll be generous to you. I definitely think that Bryony and I, in our lives, we have experienced this. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, just to finish. In fact, verse 6 and verse 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's another translation of that. God loves a hilarious giver. Apparently the words are the same. And I think that's that. There's a sense of, yeah, you know what I'm saying. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a hilarious giver. So don't just be careful with your money. Pray for abundance. Give generously. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, sorry. One more thing. Thank you. But one more thing. We support Elam as a church. And their latest newsletter, we get this as well because we support Elam. They are, if you don't know who Elam are, wonderful charity run by the Yegnazar family who are Persian, and they reach out to the Persian-speaking world, especially in Iran and in Turkey, and they are doing incredible work in nurturing the church in Iran. And the church in Iran is growing very, very rapidly. They are spreading gospels translated into Persian. They are meeting in cars. They are doing secret church. They are teaching and equipping leaders and so on. And obviously in Iran, there is a lot of crisis right now. You'll be following it in the news. Can I share with you these two testimonies that came in the news, came in the post this week? Amid war, Babak, a fairly new Christian, contacted his pastor and said, I'd like to give my tithe to help poor families and churches in other cities. So he sent part of his tithe to a very poor family in a distant city who were caring for a disabled grandfather at home. Then, just a few days later, completely separately, members of another house church felt led to travel to that same city to share the gospel, and they ended up in the home of the family with the disabled grandfather. The family told them, we had completely run out of money, But then at exactly the moment we needed it most, help arrived. House church leader Parvin and her husband, Ahmad, lived in an area that has been heavily bombed. When their mentor from Elam suggested they relocate to a safer place, they gently refused. As Christians, we want to stay and help people, Parvin explained, and if the situation allows, we also want to share the gospel. Since the war began, Parvin has been preparing food parcels for families in their neighbourhood. One parcel went to a single mother raising a child with disabilities. She'd been anxiously wondering how she would make their money last until the end of the month. When she saw how God had provided for her, she started crying, said Parvin, who shares the hope of the gospel at every opportunity. Lord, we just pray for your blessing on the church in Iran, for all those brave people who are giving what they can, whether it's financially, whether it's food, whatever it may be. And Lord, we pray and ask you in Jesus' name to help us to be more generous, to capture your heart, Lord, your heart that just says, I want my people to be generous. I want them to give. Help us, Lord, to see that joy, to experience that joy. Lord, to have the heart of the hilarious giver, the joyful, filled giver that you speak about in your word. Lord, help us to know that you are the God who will abundantly bless us most generously if we will but be generous first. In Jesus' name, amen.